Last week, obviously, we had Pastor Stu speaking, and I said we'd finished our Christology series. Well, we haven't. We've added another week. So I was telling you the truth, okay? But we've added a week, and they're doing this in all congregations, family church congregations. We've added another week to Christology, which is good. So we've covered a whole load of different topics about who Jesus is, about how he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's how we started. Jesus fully man and fully God. Jesus with us. Jesus exalted, which Dan spoke about a couple of weeks ago, and Pastor Stu last week on Jesus being our prophet and priest and king. So what I want to talk about today is the fact that Jesus is Lord. Emma's just mentioned about the fact about the Lordship of Christ, that Jesus is Lord. And it's going to just be challenging this morning, but I believe it needs to be talked about. It challenges me, and I'm sure it will challenge you. So let's kind of get into it. So today is Palm Sunday, of course. Or what's often referred to as Palm Sunday, which is when Jesus entered Jerusalem. It's the beginning of, we're not really a liturgical church, are we? But how a lot of churches would describe it as the beginning of Holy Week. So the beginning of the week that led up to the cross started with Palm Sunday. And this is recorded in Matthew 21, verses 6 to 11. So kind of the background to this, Jesus, if you know the story, Jesus asked the disciples to go and find a donkey for him. This is fulfilling a prophecy in Zechariah. It said that the promised Messiah would come into Jerusalem, would come riding on a donkey. So it's fulfillment of, wasn't random, it was fulfillment of prophecy. So this is recorded in Matthew 21, verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, to get a donkey. Okay? They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" I think that's a really odd question. You know what I mean? Jesus has already done 3 entire years of ministry. How have some people kind of missed who Jesus was? But anyway, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So this is Jesus' triumphant entry in Jerusalem and entering, you know, in a prophetic sense and in a real sense of who he was as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Was coming as the King, the Messiah. Remember, that means anointed one. The anointed one coming into Jerusalem to start off this incredibly important week, this holy week of all that he had, was going to be the culmination of all that he'd come to do. Amen? Jesus, at the end of the week, said it is finished, didn't he? And there was still the resurrection to come. But his salvation, his death, you know, that the salvation he'd won for us had been completed. He said it is finished on the cross. And then, of course, there's the resurrection a couple of days later. Amen? So Jesus entered Jerusalem as a Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, but also very much a servant king. And that was the premise of coming on a donkey, you know, kind of like the lowest of animals, and kind of they were just kind of like the workhorse of their days as well, of the day at the time. A donkey was basically just used, to be a donkey. they'd use it to carry stuff. You know, that was the purpose of donkeys back then. That's what they would use them for more than anything. So it was kind of like Jesus was coming as a servant king, riding on a donkey, not on a big, massive stallion, but coming as a donkey. Come as a triumphant king, yes, but coming as a servant king. Amen? Everyone happy with that? Good. Praise God. But he's entering Jerusalem as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And I'm going to come back to the kind of Palm Sunday stuff that we've just read a little bit later. Now, Revelation 17:14, Jesus described in this way, it says this, this is talking about obviously future prophecy in Revelation, they'll wage war against the Lamb, which means Jesus, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Amen. So that's who Jesus is. So today we're focusing on the Lordship of Jesus. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's not just a Lord, it's not just a King, it's the Lord and the King. Amen. And the highest of all Lords, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You know, I believe as Christians, you know, we need to understand what it means to come under the Lordship of Jesus. And this can be really, really challenging. And Jesus was very challenging in some of the stuff that he said. And one part of that, Luke 6, verse 46 to 49. Jesus said this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say. What a question. That's a question and a half. Isn't it, man? Okay. What do you say to that? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And then Jesus goes on to tell the famous, well-known parable of the wise man and the foolish man, where they built their house. So verse 47, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man who builds a house, who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it, but it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. What an amazing parable that is. It's so, so simple, but just incredibly profound. This is what Jesus was saying. Is what he wants us to do is to hear what he says and to also put it into practice. Hearing is good in itself, but it's still not enough, and we need to put it into practice. So why are you calling me Lord? Basically, to paraphrase, Jesus is saying, why do you call me Lord if I'm not actually your Lord? I mean, you could even go further, and to paraphrase even further, stop calling me Lord if I'm not your Lord. Otherwise, you're just using it as a throwaway phrase without it being a reality, is what Jesus was saying here. Why do you call me Lord, but then you don't do what I say? Am I really your Lord, is what Jesus is asking here. And then says about when you listen to his words and put them into practice, you're building your life upon a rock. You know, because inevitably in life, then storms will come. Anyone else know that? You know, myself and Wendy, many of you know this, we've been going through a bit of a storm, not in our marriage, okay? in Wendy's health, going through a bit of a storm, you know, over the last sort of 3 months or a couple of months or so. You know, and, you know, we've kind of had to keep coming back to this point, is what do you do? Of course you pray about it, absolutely, and trust God, and you declare God's victory over it, and all those things that we know what to do as Pentecostals, right? Absolutely. Let's keep doing that. Because we know what Jesus can do. He can change every situation. He speaks to the mountain. Absolutely, you do all those things, as we should. Not to be some sort of formulaic thing. We're doing it because our trust is in God and the power is in the name of Jesus, right? Not some kind of magical formula. But we believe those things to shift. But ultimately, we keep coming back to this point. What are we going to do? We're going to build our life on the rock. So we've always done. That's what we'll always continue to do. To build our lives on that sure and firm foundation. As it says in one of the Psalms, we will not be shaken. Amen? And you'll not be shaken when you build your life on the rock. And this is the kind of thing where the rubber hits the road with Christianity. This is why so many Christians, they can face the same situations, but what happens in that situation and the outcome of that situation can be radically different. I'm not judging anyone this morning. I'm just preaching what the gospel says, what scripture says, right? Two Christians can be in exactly the same situation, and one will end up flat on their face, and one will stay strong in God. You know, and that's not coincidence, right? It's not, like I said, it's not judging anybody. Just saying, because what Jesus is encouraging us to do is to put his words into practice and build our lives upon the rock. The storms are inevitable. You know, in our lives, we'll have storms. If you haven't got storms now, you're going to have storms in the future. I'm not prophesying negatively over you this morning, okay? But it is just a reality, isn't it? Because Jesus said, the storms and the wind and the waves will come. But what's going to happen when they come? Is the house of your life, what you build your family upon, what you build your finances upon, what you build your, you know, who you are upon. Is it going to fall flat or you build it on a firm foundation? Because if you build it on sand, there's only one thing that's going to happen. It's all going to collapse and go horribly wrong. Right? Everyone agree? That's just what Jesus was saying. We've gone very quiet. but it's good, isn't it? Lordship of Christ. We all need to understand this. So the Greek word here that's used for Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord? The Greek word is Kyrios, which is spelled K-Y-R-I-O-S, not Kairos. Remember, we talked about Kairos last year, okay? So don't get these two things confused. That's about a word from God and a now word from God. Okay, this is Kyrios, is the Greek word that's used for Lord, and it occurs 775 times in the New Testament. So it's in the loads, okay? This is almost always the word that's used for Lord in the New Testament. So 775 times it's in the New Testament. And this is what it means. Sometimes we have to unpack stuff and look at the original language, don't we, to understand what it means in a bit more depth. So this is what the word Lord can mean, or the word Greek word Kyrios means. He to whom a person or thing belongs, about whom he has the power of deciding. I mean master or lord. It can mean the possessor of a thing or the owner, someone who has control of a person or the master. It can mean the sovereign, the prince, the chief, or the emperor. It can be a title of honor, expressive of respect and reverence with which servants greet their master, and also the title that's given to the Messiah. That's incredible. So all of that is in that word, right? So when Jesus is saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord? This is what he's saying. Why, you know, do you really understand who I am? I am the Lord. I am the Master. I am the owner. I am the sovereign, the prince, the chief, the emperor. Amen? The one who's worthy of honor and respect. This is all things that Jesus is saying. Why are you calling me this, but yet you don't do what I say? That's challenging, right? This is what Jesus was saying. So do we do what the Lord says? Do we? It's a question to ask yourself. Do you do what the Lord says? What he's asking you to do. Do you recognize that the Lordship of Christ is he's our Master, our Lord, our owner and sovereign, our Prince and our Chief? Do we recognize that this morning? Amen? Because this is who he is. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Amen? What are you building your life upon? Matthew 16, verse 24 to 27 says this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." So Jesus talks here about being a disciple. And we've talked a lot about this as a church, about the whole journey of being a disciple. We don't just see ourselves as a believer, though. We are believers, but we're also on that journey of discipleship. Amen? Right? And it's an ongoing journey. Okay, there's like salvation. Some people describe it in this way. There's like salvation, but there's an ongoing journey of sanctification. Right? Of God making us more and more Christ-like on that journey with him. Amen? It's an ongoing journey of discipleship. It's not like suddenly you're a disciple. Right? It's an ongoing journey, isn't it? Into being who God's called you to be and doing what he's called us to do. Amen. And you know, that means that Jesus makes it very, very clear that if you want to be a disciple, we must deny ourselves. Fits in, you know, with what Emma was saying. We have to. If we truly want to be a disciple, it does mean laying some stuff down. Right? This is hard stuff, isn't it? But it's reality. The reality of the gospel and what Jesus was saying. We have to take up our cross and deny the things that we would want to do. Sometimes as a Christian, you can't do things that in your flesh you'd want to do, right? And else experience. It's just me. Please don't leave me hanging here, right? So, right? Sometimes in your flesh, there are things you want to do, but you can't do. There's things you want to say, but you definitely can't say, right? Right? There's experience there. You can't always say what you want to say, right? We had this. Remember having this conversation with my kids as they kind of grew up. It's like you can't just say the first thing that comes into your head. You can't. You'll cause yourself all sorts of problems at school, at college, in a workplace. You're going to have in church life. You're going to have all sorts of problems if you think you can just say whatever's in your head. You cannot do that. You'll soon be jobless. An employer's not going to be okay with that. You can't say to your boss what you really think about them. You can't. You'll be without a job. I mean, you can't say to your parents exactly whatever you think because there's going to be issues. They're not going to turf you out necessarily, but there's going to be issues, right? You can't say to your teachers whatever you think because that's going to cause a whole load of problems. You can't just say whatever you want to say. So that's just an example, isn't it? And that's coming under the Lordship of Christ, isn't it? It's about self-control, which is, of course is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? One of the nine. Which all makes up one fruit. I know they're not nine separate fruit, it's one fruit. Okay, but it's one of the nine segments of the fruit, if you want to put it that way. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That's not the Holy Spirit. Sorry, it's self-control. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's having self-control. Jesus was a master at that, wasn't he? There must have been so many times when Jesus thought, if only I could just say what I actually wanted to say. You know what I mean? You know, when all the stuff that was going on, his disciples would just say ridiculous things and didn't really get who he was, and they just wouldn't have faith. And so many times Jesus had to rebuke them, so, you know, why have you got so little faith? And they just didn't really get it, did they? There's one time when Jesus was talking about the whole yeast of the Pharisees, and they started going on about, they thought Jesus was talking about the fact they hadn't brought any bread. They were clueless, sometimes, weren't they? About the fact of what Jesus was talking about sometimes. And even with his whole death and resurrection, they didn't really get it, did they? And I know it's easy for us because we're the other side after it's happened. Okay, we might be exactly the same. Okay, it's not picking on the disciples, but it's a reality. They didn't really get it, did they? Every time he talked about his death and resurrection, they're like, "What is he talking about?" And Peter actually rebukes Jesus, doesn't he? Like, that's never going to happen. So you know they really didn't get it. Bless them. Anyway, these are practical realities of coming under the Lordship of Christ. It's laying down our wants and desires. We cannot do everything that in our flesh we would want to do. You can't. I mean, you can, but there'll be consequences, okay? All right? If you want to be an effective Christian, if you want to be the child of God, the man of God, the woman of God that God's created you to be, then it does mean not doing some things you want to do. Okay, and it also means doing some things you don't necessarily want to do either, right? Doesn't it? That's reality, isn't it? There's some things in, you know, if God may be really encouraging you to go and speak to a person about him, for example, and in yourself, you really, really don't want to do that. It might be just, it could be fear, how they're going to react. Maybe you don't even like the person. I mean, let's be real about this stuff, right? So sometimes the Christian life, or often the Christian life, is not doing things that we do want to do, and doing things that we don't, that we, that in ourselves, our flesh, we wouldn't want to do, right? That's all about coming under the lordship of Christ. That's a reality of the Christian life. So I hope that's not a shock to you this morning. But that is a reality, isn't it? Amen? It's about laying down our wants and desires. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. You have to. It's not an option. That's what Jesus was saying. If you want to truly be a disciple, you have to understand this reality. You must deny yourself. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. That's where we find true life. Amen? 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, Paul writes this to Timothy, "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." So here's Paul's using the example, you know, of a soldier and an officer, and how a soldier, you have to stay so focused, focused on what you've been called to do. You've got to listen to your officers. You've got to listen to those people in charge above you, because otherwise it's going to be a whole load of problems, right? You know, one of the big things in the army is discipline, isn't it? This would be true in a modern army, is discipline. You can't just do whatever you want. There's going to be a whole load of problems. Many of you may know that Jack's considering becoming an army officer for his career. And we've prayed about this loads and kind of saying, what's God saying and all this. And we went last Saturday. We went to Sandhurst. If anyone knows Sandhurst, which is the big army training place up near Guildford. It was a very interesting day. and it's kind of like a whole world I didn't know anything about. I'm just being honest. I didn't know anything about this kind of stuff. It's like a whole very posh world I didn't really know about. Okay, and because I think half the applicants are like from private schools. So it's a whole kind of posh world I didn't really know a lot about. It's kind of a real eye-opener. Because you all get shown around, by existing officers, and some of them are captains, and some of them are lieutenants, and some of them are lieutenant colonels, and they're kind of like quite high up. You know, you get all these people on stage, and it lists who they are, and this is major so and so, and this is lieutenant colonel so and so, and this is a retired colonel, this guy, and this guy's a captain, and it's like all these kind of like big wigs of the army, so to speak, and it's quite just interesting. There's kind of a opening my eyes to this whole world. Anyway, but Jack's very interested, all this kind of stuff. Anyway. But one thing you soon learn, and they talk about the first 5 weeks. In the first 5 weeks, you're not allowed to go. This is kind of there's 44 weeks of training that you have to do. It's much longer than becoming a normal soldier, because you're training to be an officer. So it's 44 weeks in total. And they said the first 5 weeks are absolutely brutal, but you're not allowed to go home. You have to learn pretty much everything. You have to learn how to iron, just things like that. You have to bring your own iron. You've got to learn how to iron, how your uniform's got to look perfect. You've got to really strict curfews about what time you go to bed. You know, what time you get up is all kind of the physical training and different courses you've got to pass. But what you can't do is you can't say to your officer, "I don't want to do that," right? Because that's not going to go well, right? It's going to be only kind of like one or two things that happens, right? And it's probably not going to end well, right? You're not going to last long in officer training. Okay, so Jesus is our commanding officer. We have to understand that Jesus is not being unreasonable when he asks us to do stuff. And sometimes things don't go well in our lives because we're just living in disobedience, right? Okay? That's reality, isn't it? Matthew 6, verse 10, Jesus, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, this prayer is talking about God's will, and we could call this the Lordship of Christ, the Lordship of Christ being fulfilled in our own lives. Your will be done. Your will be done in me on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, God's perfect will is fulfilled. Everyone agree, right? But so God's desire is for his perfect will to be fulfilled in our lives. If fulfilled, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I kind of want to now skip back to Palm Sunday. And it was great what's happening on Palm Sunday, you know, but they didn't fully understand Jesus as Lord at that point. You know, it said they were laying down their branches, and I don't think they even necessarily knew fully what they were doing, because some of these guys were going to be the ones who were shouting crucify at the end of the week, okay? And it says some of them didn't even know who Jesus was, so like, who is this guy? Why are they laying down these branches? They don't even know who he is. Anyway, it's just an unusual kind of stuff that's going on here, okay? But what they were doing is shouting Hosanna and Hosanna in the highest. And the words Hosanna, it means save us, or God save us. That's effectively what they were shouting out, is save us. Okay? So on Palm Sunday, what they were doing, or those who really understood what they were doing, is they were welcoming a Savior. Now, that wasn't wrong in any sense. It's the beginning of Holy Week. Jesus was going to fulfill this at the end of the week, right, of being a Savior of the world, what he'd come to earth to do. Amen? When Jesus would be sacrificed for our sins, right? So they're shouting Hosanna, which means Lord, save us, or declaring him as their Savior. Now, and that's a great thing. Amen? And if you're a believer this morning, then you have been saved. You know Jesus as your Savior. Amen? Everyone agree? Right? You know Jesus as your Savior. You know that he set you free from your sin, that he's washed you clean. He's made you new. The old is gone and the new has come. That we're on our way to our heaven. We have the promise of eternal life, the promise of life and life to the full on this earth, and the promise of eternal life with him. It's all because of the cross. Amen? Everyone agree? Right? We identify with his death and his burial and his resurrection, the old nature of who we are, who we were. That's been crucified and that's been buried, and we've been raised anew and full of life. His Holy Spirit dwells within us. Amen. And we could talk on and on about all the things that Jesus did on the cross for us, what that accomplished for us. Okay, and that's all part of Jesus being our Savior. Amen. But what I want to say off the back of that, and this is kind of where the rubber hits the road, what we're talking about this morning, there's a big difference between knowing Jesus as your Savior and knowing Jesus as your Lord. They are two very, very different things. Does that make sense? There's a big difference between knowing Jesus as your Savior and knowing Jesus as your Lord. And those who were shouting Hosanna and Hosanna in the highest, shouting save us, leading up to that incredible week of all that Jesus accomplished that week, did they really understand him as who Jesus truly was as their Lord? Probably not at that stage. Even some of the disciples, as I said earlier, didn't really get it. Hadn't come under his lordship yet. There's a huge difference between knowing Jesus as our Savior and knowing him as our Lord. You know, so often in the New Testament, let's be real about this stuff. So often people follow Jesus purely because they wanted something from him, didn't they? That's true, isn't it? Right? So often, as it's recorded, people would follow Jesus because they wanted something, because they wanted healing. And, you know, and Jesus would try and go off somewhere to pray, or we'd go off on a boat. Sometimes it was like his only way of getting away, and they would still find him, and they were always asking where he was. Now, Jesus was totally full of compassion and always healed them, didn't he? You know, the Bible records that. So I'm not saying that was wrong in any sense, because Jesus had come to set free the captives. You know, all those things that were prophesied, he said about himself, didn't he? I've been anointed to do this, to set the captives free and to heal the brokenhearted, all those things. So that was fulfilling who Jesus was. So I'm not saying any of that's wrong in any sense, of course. Okay, but what I am saying, though, is they were almost being slightly selfish. Instead, it was all about me. Jesus, make me better. Jesus, make me whole. And what Jesus was teaching about discipleship is that there's actually far more to it than that. I mean, it's coming under the lordship of Jesus. It's about understanding the difference between our own will and his will. Jesus himself at Gethsemane dealt with that, didn't he? He said, not my will, but yours be done. Now, Hudson Taylor, I know who Hudson Taylor is. You'll know, Graham. You know about these people. Hudson, I don't know if you do know, but I expect you do. Hudson Taylor, who's a legendary missionary to China back in Victorian times, 1800s, or later, 1850-ish. You never met him personally, not quite as old as that. You sure, Graham? You sure? I'm sure you told me you had. Anyway, it's about 1850 to 1910, I think. That's obvious. It's Victorian times. Anyway, he's a legendary British missionary to China. He said this: Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Very profound. Get that down deep into your heart. Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. That's challenging. That challenges me. I don't know about you. It challenges me. You know, so if we're going to, in all this teaching we've done about Christology, if we're going to live as effective Christians, we need to bring our lives under the lordship of Christ. We need to live a life that is sold out for him. We need to live a life of worship. Not just being saved, you know, and even if you've been, you know, a Christian for 20 years, Jesus is still your Savior. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying, okay? Jesus is our Savior every day, isn't he? We have to, you know, regularly, hopefully not too regularly, but probably regularly, you know, confess our sins. We know he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's still our Savior, and that's true on an ongoing basis, okay? But what I'm saying is there's a big difference between knowing him as our Lord, knowing him as our Savior. Amen? Live a life that's sold out for him. Now, when we fully submit to the Lordship of Christ, it will mean some practical changes. Things will change in our lives, right? This is just some things I just want to leave you with. As you fully submit to the Lordship of Christ, what does that mean for your family? Okay, I'm not going to give you all the answers. I just want you to think about this stuff. A bit of homework, I guess. What does that mean for your family? What does it mean? What does it mean for your marriage? What does it mean that you fully submitted to the Lordship of Christ and in different positions? Kind of marriage, some people are single, some people are married, some people have an unsaved spouse because you've got saved since, or whatever your circumstances may be. So you're all in different situations. For those who are married, what does it mean to come under the Lordship of Christ? What does that look like? I'd encourage you to pray about it, think about it. Ask the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? What does it mean for your finances? What does that mean? We heard earlier from Emma about selfish ambition, and you know how the West works, and the rat race, and kind of the way the West works, and always wants a bigger house and a bigger car and all those kind of things, and they're not evil stuff, but it's almost like there's obsession, isn't it, or competition, isn't there, to kind of like have the best stuff. And we know none of us, we can't take any of it with us. You know, Jesus told that parable, didn't he, about the guy who built bigger and bigger barns, and he would just store and store and store more stuff. And Jesus, in the story, says that tonight your life's going to be taken from you. Who's going to get all these, what you've built for all these years? And what does it benefit for man, as we read earlier, if you gain the whole world, but yet you lose your soul, right? So when we fully submit to the Lordship of Christ, what does this look like for a family? What is it like for your family? What is it like for your marriage? What is it like for your finances? What is it like for your church life and church experience? What does it mean to come under the Lordship of Christ? And without going into all the practicalities, because we could spend a week on each of these, but what it does mean is about putting God first in each of these things. Putting God first in our family, putting God first in our marriage, putting God first in our finances, putting God first in church life, and making it a priority. And it is a priority because you're here, right? But making it a priority in your life. And remember, that's what it looks like to submit to the Lordship of Christ. So let's all be people who know Jesus as our Savior, absolutely, but also know Jesus as our Lord. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Sometimes that whole the process of crucifying the flesh, it has been an ongoing process, isn't it? Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to pray a couple of prayers. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Lord, we're all on a journey with you. Lord God, Lord, for those who are already believers, Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that we know you as our Savior. Lord, you've saved us, you've forgiven us, you've healed us, you've restored us, you've given us a hope and a future. The old is gone and the new has come. You've given us a brand new nature. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that reality as we know you as our Savior. Lord, but we also, Lord, want to know you deeply and intimately as our Lord. Lord God, we choose to be a people that come under your Lordship. And say, not our will be done, but let yours be done. Lord, to be a people, Lord, that when in our flesh and in our natural part of who we are, we don't want to do things, Lord God, we will do what you've asked us to do. Lord, give us a courage by your Holy Spirit. Lord, when temptations come, Lord, we'll take thoughts captive, Lord, and there's things that in our flesh we may want to do, Lord, we won't do those things. Because again, we're under the Lordship of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we want to just be an obedient people. Lord, we want the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, to be born in our lives. Lord, we want to become more and more Christ-like on our discipleship journey with you. Use us for your purposes and your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are our Savior, and thank you that you are our Lord. Praise you, Jesus. We recognize your Lordship over us, that you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Just want to pray a second prayer as well. Just give an opportunity for anyone this morning that you can just encourage you to invite God into your life. If you've never invited God into your life, you've never kind of called yourself a Christian, you can become a Christian today. And all it means is inviting God in and saying, yes, I want you to be Lord of my life and I want you to be the Savior of my life. Now, Jesus paid a very, very high price because he loves you so much. He died on a cross 2,000 years ago to take the price of all our sin, all the things we could ever do wrong, ever had done wrong or ever could do wrong. And to pay the price for that and to take that upon himself so that we could be saved and made whole. And if that's you this morning, or maybe you've just kind of gone off track, and maybe you've gone away from kind of the Lordship of Christ, and this is just a message to challenge you this morning. You just need to get back on track with him. I'd encourage you to pray this prayer as well, just to get things right with God. And God's waiting there with open arms, waiting for you to come back. It's like the story of the prodigal son. Let's all just pray this together. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing love for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you now to forgive my sin, to make me new, to wash me clean. I invite you into my life. I choose to come under your lordship. I want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed still. But if you've prayed that prayer this morning, whether you're praying as a prayer of recommitment, just sorting things out, doing business with God this morning, coming back under his lordship, or whether you've never ever prayed a prayer like that before, just encourage you just to raise your hand while no one else is looking and just say, yeah, that's me, Pastor Paul. Because we would just love just to chat and to pray with you afterwards. Anyone this morning, don't miss your opportunity, what God's doing in your heart. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, you're so good. Thank you, Jesus. We come under your lordship. Do your will in our lives, Lord. I pray you'll challenge us, Lord. Where we need to change, I pray you'll change us. I pray you'll mould us. Like the analogy in the Old Testament, Lord, it was about the potter's hand and the potter's house. Lord, as we're that pot on the potter's wheel, I pray you'll change us and mould us. Lord, may we look exactly how you want us to look. Any kind of rough edges, stuff you want to remove, Lord, we give you permission to do it. Lord God, to change us as we come under your lordship, as we understand you as our commanding officer, as we understand as you as our master, as the one in charge for our lives, and you only ever got your best for us anyway, Lord God. Lord, maybe just choose wisely, make great decisions in life under your lordship. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. Amen. Amen.